For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
We're going to try to get Vayeshev, the Parsha, and talk about Hanukkah. And next week as well. Tonight is Hanukkah. Right, so we'll open up with the Parsha, and then hopefully, God willing, the second half of the class will devote to Hanukkah, as we will next week. Okay, brief overview of the Parsha, chapter 37, verse 1. This is the Parsha called
Vayeshev.
Okay, and Vayeshev basically opens up with the story of Yosef and the brothers, right? Yosef is a cut above the rest of the brothers, and Yaakov knows it. He senses the spiritual greatness in him and chooses him out. We'll have to figure out what's going on with that. Yosef, it says, spoke Lashon Hara and his brothers. We're talking about great tzaddikim. The brothers plotted to kill Yosef. Huh? What's going on here? We're not talking about a bunch of murderers that are jealous over a petty, you know, colored coat. Okay, and eventually Yosef is sold to Mitzrayim, where he encounters all sorts of trauma and afflictions there, right? He is framed by Mrs. Potiphar, right, who unsuccessfully, you know, tried to seduce him. And therefore, she claimed he tried to do that to her, and therefore he ends up in jail for many years. Then, while this story is going on, we have a separate story of Yehuda and Tamar, which is significant because while all this, Yosef going to Mitzrayim, Egypt, right, and eventually everybody's going to go there, right? It's Yosef that brings everybody to Egypt, which is the first exile. So while all that's happening, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Boire HaRoife Kodem Lamaka, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating the cure. Before the illness, he's planting the seeds of Mashiach for the ultimate redemption. With Yehuda and Tamar, the seeds of Mashiach are being planted before the first exile down to Egypt. Right, Yosef's going to bring everybody down, but before that happens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was already looking ahead, taking care of his children. The final redemption, Mashiach to come. That's basically the story outline. Now we'll go back. We'll stop. We have a couple questions. Mrs. Potiphar. She's called Ashes Potiphar in the Tanakh, but she does have a name, and it is Sleaze Bucket. No, that's not it. That's not it. But she does have a name. The Gemara does mention her name. I forgot what it was. No, that's her daughter.
I was just curious.
Yeah. Yes. Say the Medrash says there's 10 famines. The last one, 10 famines will hit the world. The last one will be a thirst, a hunger, not for bread and water, but for Dvar Hashem, for the word of God. So, Papa say, learn some Torah. Learn some Torah. Dus bin Ashai, learn some Torah. Let's go back to the beginning of the Parsha. Your head's not spinning yet. Okay. It's early.
My eyes are glazing.
Okay. Chapter 37, verse 1, Vayeshev Yaakov, Be'eretz Megurei Aviv. Yaakov dwelt in the land of his father, and all of a sudden he is criticized. Yaakov is criticized. Why? Vayeshev, remember, Vayeshev is always the connotation that you want to dwell in comfort and security. You know, Yaakov said, I had enough tzoras. He certainly did, didn't he? He had enough tzoras, I want to dwell in safety. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's not enough for tzaddikim that they have the next world. They want peace and tranquility in this world. Kapso alav roigzo shel Yosef. So what happened? This whole trauma with Yosef happened. So obviously we're allowed to pray for tranquility. But we have to understand that the main purpose of this world is not tranquility. The main purpose of this world is to grow. And the fact is a person grows more from trial and tribulation, adverse conditions. We'll look back, by the way, Yosef is us. That's the life of the Jew. Through all these hardships, everything ended up great. He ended up saving the entire world from the famine. The brothers plotted to kill him and sell him, and he's resold and resold about 5 times if you look. Right? He's plotted and framed and ends up 12 years in jail. And we're talking about years from 17 to 29. You know, really prime years. And what happens? It all ends up great. He ends up reigning for 80 years. The Medrash says it's the longest reign recorded in Tanakh. 80 years he reigns, right? Saves the entire world, brings in all the wealth of the world, which eventually the Jews will take out in Exodus, right? And so that's the story of the Jewish people. We go through all these hardships and afflictions and everything, right? And at the end of days, it'll all end up, these are all stepping stones, says the Chafetz Chaim, for our ultimate redemption. We'll look back and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the very hardships that we thought were bad. We'll see they were the cause and the reason for our salvation. I know we can't relate to that, but we have to have faith in that. Now, so that's Yaakov is criticized. Vayeshev, now's not the time to dwell in tranquility. And therefore, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Kol makam shenemar vayeshev, Eino el loshen sa'ar. Anytime you have the word vayeshev, well, you can bet that some source is about to come up. Right? And the reason is, as we just explained, because that's not what this world's about. This world is about growing, trials, tribulations, serving God. Dafka during those hard times. And we said last week, you know, Yaakov told Esav, Im lavan garti. Rashi says, "Betaryag mitzvahs shamarti," and I kept the 613 mitzvahs. So Esav understood, oh, he's spiritually intact. I can't mess with him. Right? So just say, I kept the 613 mitzvahs. Why mentioning Lavan Garti? That's the whole kuntz. Despite that I dwelt with Lavan, and he tried to trick me and kill me and, you know, and do everything to me, switch wives on me, everything else, right? Despite that I kept the 613 mitzvahs. That's the test. Not when everything's going good. You know, no such thing as a chaise lounge Jew. I just made up that phrase. Does it make any sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody has the questions. What's going on with the bride? So I can't go into a lot of detail, but I can just tell you these are all tzaddikim, and their calculations were of the highest domain. Yosef and the brothers had two different viewpoints if they were under the mitzvahs of B'nai Noach or they were considered a Jew. And therefore, Yosef, who was very stringent, very machmir, he saw certain things the brothers were doing as not being right for his level. And they, on the other hand, right? So, excuse me, let me finish that. So what did Yosef did? He spoke this Lashon Hara, you know, like Miriam's Lashon Hara, and on a very high level, to the father, so the father would rebuke him, straighten him out on the right path. The brothers on their part, they knew the tradition. By the way, Yosef and Hanukkah have a lot to do with each other. They always learn the same Parsha, Rambam, famous Rambam. He says, you know, the Hashmonaim, right? If it wasn't for them, the Maccabees, there would have been no Torah left in Israel. They saved the day. Yet, not one remnant is left of them. They were all wiped out. They became slaves to Herod. Why? Because they took kingship upon themselves. They're from Levi. They violated Birchas Yaakov, the blessings of Yaakov. Kings only come from Yehuda. Yosef looked like he was doing that. He has these dreams. People bowing down to me, stars, moon, sun, sheaves, right? You want to be king? Kings come from Yehuda. You are what's called in halacha, Mored b'malchus. The brothers sat down, paskin halacha. Yosef has a death penalty on him. Avram had a bad apple. Yishmael, Yitzchak had a bad apple. Esav, no. Yaakov has a bad apple. That's what they put. So these were the highest calculations. When it's all said and done, all these people were being orchestrated by God because the bottom line is they had to go down to Egypt. And Kodesh Baruch Hu did not want Yaakov to go down there in chains. So what did he do? He brought the calf down so the mother cow would follow. That's the only way Yaakov would leave Israel. You take his favorite son away. Okay? That's the bottom line. So you see a lot of these things they were doing, it's considered a sin for them on their level. And we suffer throughout all generations for certain things, this lack of unity, and that's why they had to go to Egypt. Egypt was a place that they hated the Hebrews, right? And that's Dafka, when you're in a place that everybody hates you, and you're in a ghetto, what happens? You join together, you get tight. So this lack of brotherly love on their level, Rishteisach, on their level, okay? This lack of unity, Sinas Chinam, causeless hatred, again on their level, the rectification for that could only be in Mitzrayim. We say in Haggadah Shel Pesach that we're Mitzuyanim Sham, that we remain distinct there. Why? Because they hated us. If we were in America, we wouldn't stay, you know, because everybody likes us and we get along and we assimilate. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu handpicked Mitzrayim, a place that we were, you know, people hated us and we were disgusting in their eyes, so we could remain and a little bit aloof from them and not completely meld in. A melting pot's not a good thing for us. Okay, so that's dafka why Mitzrayim was picked. That rectification of the lack of brotherly love, we would have more unity there, cling to each other, and therefore that would rectify this. Again, the exile was predicted, 400 years of exile, right? 210 of years were in Egypt. That means 190 years of that famous prophecy to Abraham. Your children will be strangers in a land not theirs, 400 years. 190 years of that was in Israel, which means this is the built-in flexibility in a prophecy to allow for man's free will. Had they not, the brothers on their level didn't have this jealousy or whatever, right? That means all 400 years could have been in Israel. Had we done something else worse, that means all 400 years could have been in Egypt. Okay? So that's what happened. We needed this rectification based on exactly on this measure. Everything to the measure. And on that note, when Yosef is sold, right? So it's very interesting. When he's sold, it mentions the following. Chapter 37, verse 25. It says, Ugmaleim noisim nokos v'tzari v'lot. It says that these Yishmaelim, these Ishmaelites, were carrying these basically spices. Rashi comments there. Why does the Torah tell us what they were carrying? Like, who cares? You know, he says, it's very important, because usually Arabs, they carry in that part of the country, like tar and pitch and like oil, gas, things that smell very bad. Shereichem ra, very foul smelling stuff, like tar and stuff, right? But since the tzaddik Yosef was riding in their like caravan there, you know, he was sold to them, Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't want him to suffer from the bad smell of those things, so he arranged it that they are carrying spices. Now I ask you, or you're going to ask me, the guy's just been sold by his brothers, right? And he just got sold and resold about 3, 4, 5 times, right? And he's going down to Egypt, and he has no idea what's going to happen to him, right? He's going to live. Do you think it really matters that, you know, he's with foul-smelling tar or sweet-smelling spices? Oh, beautiful. 100%, right on the money, that's it. Right, it makes a big difference because everything is calculated to the very degree. Okay, we mentioned 210 years. That's the exact amount of time we needed to be in Egypt. Okay, and that was it. Nothing more, nothing less. And this is telling you, yes, Yosef, whatever you did wrong on your level, you need to suffer. You need to go to Egypt for other calculations as well. Right, fine. But you're not going to suffer one iota more than you're supposed to. And therefore, to have foul-smelling spices? No, that's not part of it. So that's very important, and this is very important to us. Everything that happens in our life, we get nothing less and nothing more than we deserve. Nothing is by chance. That's the message. They were carrying sweet-smelling spices. That's not what good luck. No, it's all calculated. And therefore, God willing, next week's parsha, we're going to see. You know, it says all of a sudden, we learn the phrase, Yeshua Hashem Keherev Ayin, the salvation of God comes in the blink of an eye. When it's time for Yosef to be out of jail, he suffered enough, they race him out of the jail. Yeretzum min habor. That's it. It's over. Not a second more. He's out of the pit, and he becomes viceroy. Because that's what's scheduled. In reference to what you're saying, throughout this whole ordeal, that, you know, we learn, if nothing else, the key word to these next three parshas is bitachon. Trust. Yosef gam zu l'toiva. That's all you hear out of his mouth. Never complains. At the very end, when this whole thing is finished, the final curtain, he says to the brothers, you meant for me for bad, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it for good. He sees only the good in everything. He is the model of bitachon. There's a pasuk that, in reference to trust in God, that relates to Yosef. And by the way, the end of the parsha, you know, when he interprets the butler's dream, and he tells the butler in two different words, you know, don't forget me and to Sarkani and remember me to Paro. So, right? So he's punished for 2 more years in jail for doing that because he should have put trust in God. Now, the truth is, you know the story about, you know, the guy complained, God, why didn't you save me? You know, he was drowning. He says, hey, I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. You know, what do you want? The truth is we're supposed to use natural means. For anybody else not to have said that to the butler, it would have been a sin. But bitachon, says Lev Eliyahu, is not constant. Everybody's on their own level. This shows you how great Yosef was in that arena, in every arena, but particularly bitachon. For him, that could be a sin to use natural means. You're not supposed to rely on miracles. You're supposed to use natural means. If for him that could be a sin, it shows you what a high level of bitachon he was on. Because the fact is, when he interpreted the dreams, it says it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the butler and the baker down there as an instrument for Yosef's salvation. That was the whole reason that they were there. And eventually that is what happens 2 years later. Okay? But, you know, there was some dust of sin. In fact, one commentary comments that double language at the end of the Parsha, do not forget me, remember me to Pharaoh, and do not forget me. So Yosef instantly recognized, this is chapter 40, verse 14. Yosef instantly recognized he made a mistake, right? And the double language is in reference that he said, chapter 40, verse 23, and this guy, this butler, didn't remember Yosef, and he forgot him. So one commentator says, the reason he didn't remember Yosef, below Zachar Sar Mashkim, as Yosef, because Yosef prayed Vishkacheu, that he should forget him. He should forget that I asked him to help me. Because I realize that's a tiny bit of an error to rely on flesh and blood. So as Yosef regretted meaning after he uttered it. Okay, that's the level. You know the famous codes, you know, the discovery, Eshatura. So there's a famous one. I think I told you guys all this, but for those who I didn't, it's a very famous one. It's very nice. I think you'll enjoy it. So I'm going to share that with you now. At the beginning of the parsha, when Yosef has his famous dream, right? And he has a dream of 11 stars. By the way, I just said preempt this. The reason that Yaakov gave Yosef the coat, you know, of many colors, is for the brothers to recognize that who he was. And therefore, there's no reason to be jealous. That coat represented spiritual greatness. And the reason Yosef tells these dreams over to his brothers, for them to realize it's from heaven that this is destined, I'm destined for greatness. It's nothing to do with an ego here. And therefore, bow to the will of God, so to speak. That's what he was, you know, he wasn't trying to antagonize them and make them more jealous. But if we look at the dreams in reference to these codes, it says the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bow down. The 11 stars representing the brothers, the sun and the moon representing his father and mother. Now, we know his mother already, in last week's Torah portion, Rachel Imenu, was, you know, passed away, right? So his father gets upset with him, or feigns to be upset with him, to get away the jealousy of the brothers. And he says, you know, can this dream really come true? Right? And this is chapter 37, verse 10. Ma'achalem azer shachalavta. What's this dream that you dreamt? Havo navo? Can it come true? And Rashi says, on that, havo navo, on those words, v'halo imcha kavar mesa lo leinu. He says, your mother, Rachel, has already passed away, right? And in the dream, you had that, you know, the moon, the star, the sun and the moon bowing down. How could it come true? So, on those words, you know, you want to know where Rashi gets this. You know, where does he come up with this? I'll tell you, he writes with divine spirit, Ruach HaKadosh. And here's one of the insights we're given this time. But you should know this to be an example for you. Every time Rashi writes something, he's writing it with divine wisdom and sees things in the verses that we can't see. On those words that Rashi says that Rachel is Mesa, Rachel has passed away, Asher Chalamta Havo. You have to look at the Hebrew words, guys. Asher Chalamta Navo, right? In the middle of verse 10. Look at the, now remember, the Torah originally was written with no breaks in the words. It was written as one, you know, long word. Asher, the last letter of Asher, and the first two letters of the next word, Rachel. That's one word. Then take the next three letters and put them together. Mesa. Rachel Mesa. Yeah? It's much better than playing the Beatles album backwards, you know. And right. That's where they got it. Okay. Now, the rest of that verse, you know, Yaakov trying to get away the anger of the brothers and saying, can this dream really come true? Right? Look at the end of verse 11. Yaakov never doubted that the dream would come true. He knew Yosef was destined for greatness. And the last words of verse 11, chapter 37, say, V'aviv shamar es hadovar, and his father kept the matter in mind. Rashi, Hayam mafsingu mitzapeh masayavo. He like waited and longed, when will it come true? That Yosef will have this, you know, kingship, rulership. Okay? He waited for this. Now, this word, shamar es hadovar, Rashi goes on to explain, this is like from the word in Isaiah, shomer amunim, people who, you know, are faithful, long in their waiting, in their faithfulness. This word, which usually means shamar, is to keep, like a shomer Shabbos, but you'd see from here it has a different connotation. It can also mean to long, to anticipate. Really, they're both the same. Right? What's a shomer Shabbos? You think a shomer Shabbos is someone who just physically keeps the laws of Shabbos? It is, but that's just the body. You know what the soul of Shabbos is? It's a person who's a shomer Shabbos, who anticipates, who longs, who yearns, who looks forward. Oh, today's Thursday, only 36 more hours. Shabbos, I can't wait. Shabbos. It's not a straitjacket. Oh, I can't watch TV. I can't drive the car. I can't watch the ball game. Right, I can't wait. How many more hours? Laptop, Dola. Maybe we could do only 45 minutes. We don't have to do 72 minutes, right? I can catch the movie. I can still catch a 7 o'clock movie, maybe. No, that's not it. A shomer Shabbos is one who looks forward to Shabbos. That's the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. If you understand that, that's the highlight of the week. That's the makor habracha in Lachadodi. It's the source for blessing, for your chiyus, for your life, your lifeblood. That's it for the rest of the week. That's what you look forward to. The ultimate holiday. You know that? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are great, but the ultimate holiday comes every week, Shabbos. That's what a shomer mitzvah is. You know? He's a shomer mitzvah. He keeps mitzvahs. It's more. You look forward to it. Oh, tonight, Baruch Hashem, we get to do Chanukah lech. And that's the life of Chanukah. A shomer mitzvah anticipates, who yearns, who looks forward to doing the mitzvah. Okay? That is the key. That connects, don't you know, you knew it would, okay, to the beginning, right? Vayeshev Yaakov, to dwell. That's the difference between a dweller in God's house or a sojourner, okay? In other words, says the Torah, L'mo'adim, Rav Zevin, we say all the time, Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecha, right? The famous Tehillim of David HaMelech, right? Happy are those who dwell, Yoshev, a permanent dweller in your house. Says, you know, a person has to feel when he's in shul, when he's doing mitzvahs, right? Shomer mitzvah, shomer mitzvah, yearning, enjoying them. He has to feel that's his main residence. Ashrei Yoshvei Beisecha. When I'm doing your mitzvahs, Hashem, I'm dwelling in your house. When I'm in shul, davening, when I'm learning Torah, or I'm at home, taking in guests, whatever it is, or giving that I'm a dweller. So he says, that's where you got to consider yourself a permanent dweller, right? He says a person could be out there in the workaday week, right? And he could be doing all his things and be in the marketplace and selling or a computer program, whatever it is, right? And he only gets to spend 40 minutes a day, let's say, in shul, davening, or learning Torah. But despite that, if he feels all day long when he's in the workplace, right, that he's like a ger, like a stranger, yeah, that's not where I belong. You know, he could be working 12 hours a day, but I don't feel at home. But that 45 minutes in shul, oh, that's where I feel like a toshav. That's where I feel like a permanent dweller. That shows your mindset. That shows what you're living for in this world. Where you're holding. And he says, okay, so that's what a person has to feel all the time. That is his bias, right? Beisach, Ashrei Yoshev Beisach, okay? Well, for 22 years he mourned. And we usually have a rule that after a year, some of that pain of the dead, you know, leaves a person. And the truth is, he was never dead. So Yaakov could not be comforted. There's a lot of things to talk about there. He thought he was alive, but any day he could be dead. He knew, like, he was in danger. It's hard to answer. It's a very good question you're asking. On one hand, he believed that, you know, but he wasn't here, wasn't around. What's going to happen to him? He's destined for greatness. If he was in exile with the Goyim, like when he found out that Yosef was alive and viceroy of Egypt, that didn't thrill him. That, as a matter of fact, only when he got the message, when he was sent, he got a certain message that he was still on the high level of being a tzaddik, that he was vice, you know, how would you like to hear that your son has been lost for 22 years and he found out he was prime minister of Russia? Would you be happy or sad? No, on Yaakov's level, he'd rather be dead than to be, you know, the head of a communist regime or something. Okay, so there's a lot to talk about that. I'll tell you one thing, though. One of the reasons Yaakov mourned so much is because the 12 tribes aren't just the 12 tribes of Israel. They correspond to everything. They correspond to the zodiac, which, you know, is a legitimate thing there. We don't know what it is. They correspond to the 12 hours of the day, the 12 hours of the night, the 12 months of the year, right? All this was gone. That means all cosmic, mystical, you know, everything was wrong. These 12 tribes, that's what they represented. If one was missing, that was it. So, like, the whole, like, destiny of the world was at stake here. So it says, like, Akedah Yitzchak, Hashem promised Avram from Yitzchak would come the nation of Israel, and now he's telling them to slaughter him. How can they both come true? Well, you know, this is beyond our scope. We just got to do. Your question's better than my answer, though. It is a very good question. The bottom line, all I can tell you is a lot of things were manipulated by God to cause certain things to happen here. It is interesting, though, that both Yaakov, It says in the verse, "Vayima'en lihisnachem." He could not be comforted. He couldn't be comforted. You know, the only other person I can remember this saying about could not be comforted is in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14. You know who this is talking about? Rachel, his wife. She also refuses to be comforted until her children return home. It's very interesting. You know, Yaakov meets Rachel. He kisses her and he cries. He sees everything unfolding. The destiny of Israel, you know, and it dissolving into exile. Both of them cannot be comforted. So it's like an interesting... Okay, by the way, because they were tzaddikim, all the brothers, and because they thought what they were doing is right, even their misdeeds led to something good. What I mean is that the outcome of everything did led to the whole world being sustained through the famine. Because eventually, you know, Yosef's wisdom and all this, like, God blessed them with, led to everything. Okay, a lot of measure for measure. I can't go into it because the brothers made Yaakov rent his garments. They end up renting their garments because they sold Yaakov. They had Yehuda, who was primarily responsible because he was a leader. He had to offer himself up as a slave. Right, a lot of measure for measure. It says at the beginning of the Parsha that Eila Tolus Yaakov, these are generations of Yaakov, Yosef. It just mentions Yosef. It doesn't mention the rest of the son because he was the primary spiritual heir. Yaakov sensed it. And I got to tell you, they say this is a lot of correlation. Yosef is us, the children of Israel, in another sense, besides what we already mentioned. And that is in the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, we're the chosen nation, and even though it causes hatred and jealousy of the Goyim, he's not going to stop from showing his love to his chosen people. And Yaakov also recognized Yosef as, you know, chosen above the rest. And even though it caused jealousy and all these things, he didn't stop from showing his love to him. I'm really simplifying a very, very deep, deep thing here. But again, part of also this is that the Medrash lists 24 similarities in Yaakov's life and Yosef's life. Some of them, first of all, they physically resembled each other. Right? Both of them, their brothers tried to kill them. Both of them were born with a bris mila. Both of them, their mothers were barren. Both of them were exiled from Israel. Both had got married and had children in Golis. Right? Both of them had all their children were perfect tzaddikim. Yosef's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, were perfect tzaddikim. Both of them attained greatness through dreams. Okay? Both of them ended up being extremely wealthy. Both of them bought bracha, blessings, materialistic blessings to their father-in-law's house, right? Both of them, the famine ended because of Yaakov in two circumstances here. It prospered because of them. Both of them were died and embalmed in Egypt. Both requested their bodies to be buried in Israel to take it out of Egypt. And both demanded oath an oath that that would be done so. Both their burial spots are one of three places, two of the three places that can never be disputed as ours. You know, Machpelah, right, the Temple Mount, and Yosef's burial spot in Shechem. Both were separated from each other for 22 years. What I mean by that is from each other's parents. Yaakov was separated from his parents and punished for 22 years, and therefore Yosef was separated from him. Both father tribes. Yosef gives birth to Ephraim and Manasseh. And then we have a lot more similarities. I can't go into them all right now. You know, Yosef is a very high level, so his father warns him, Red Shalom Achicha, go see the peace of your brothers. But it was like a hint, Red Shlemus, see their wholeness, that they're shlemim. Look at the good side. Don't be so critical on your level. That was the part of it when he sent him, you know, Red Shalom Achicha, which in general is a good word for always, we should always see the good in our brother, in our fellow Jew, in other words. Okay, let's go on. Let's talk a little about another way to interpret that, by the way, Red Shalom Achicha, you should only see the good, you know, give the person the benefit of the doubt. Everybody has bad traits, bad things. See the good points, right? I'm going to hold questions, guys. I'm sorry because I'm really running behind. I'll be glad to stay afterwards, though. By the way, Reuben, really I'm going to move to Hanukkah. Reuben saves Yosef. How does he save him? He takes him and he puts him into a pit. Rashi, very famous Rashi here. And by the way, he sold in Shechem. You know, Shechem is that place, Muchan Leparnios. It's a place that is destined for bad things. Dina was raped there. The kingdom of Judah split there. And here Yosef is sold. There's such a thing. You know, to this day, Shechem is not a great place. In Eretz Yisrael. Chapter 37, verse 24, Reuben puts him in a pit. And he says, Habor rape Einbo Mayim. It's empty. There was no water. Rashi? No water. Aval Nechashim Ba'akrovim Yeshbo. But snakes and scorpions were in there. Halacha, the Gemara states the following. If you put a person in a pit of snakes, this is the Gemara in Shabbos, in snakes and scorpions, you can assume he's dead. This is very important as far as the wife. Can she remarry? A neguna, right? You can assume he's dead and the wife can remarry. So the question is, why would Reuben, how did Reuben save him? It says, the Torah Pasuk says he saved him. He took him out of the hands of the brother and put him into a pit. The bottom line is free will. The real entity, a Kodesh Baruch Hu, is not going to interfere with someone who takes a gun and tries to shoot somebody, right? However, we have a promise. If you are a perfect tzaddik, the animal world cannot hurt you. Okay, the only reason, so this is what Reuben figured. Look, one of two things is going to happen. The brothers paskin halacha that this guy is not a tzaddik. He's trying to upsert the kingship, right? So if Yosef is really guilty and really bad, he'll be thrown in this pit. And if he dies, he dies. He deserves to die. But if what he's saying is truly, truly is a tzaddik and he survives, then two things will happen. One, like Daniel was saved from the lion's den and Avraham Avinu was saved from Ur Kasdim, the brothers will acknowledge his dreams and superiority, right? And they'll see it and that will get rid of the hate. And okay, so that's what he did. So that is saving him because he took him out of the hands of a Baal Bechira, free will, and put it in the hands, which, I'm sorry, I've got to hold the questions. I have no choice, because I'm still trying to get to Hanukkah. Tuomim, chapter 38, verse 27. Tamar gives birth to twins. Okay? Notice that it's written full. What I mean full is it's written with a vav and a mem in that word, because both these children were perfect tzaddikim. But if you look back, when Rivka gives birth to twins, right? At the very beginning of Toldos, okay, if you look back there at chapter 25, right, chapter 25, verse 24. So that word, Tomim, is written without the Aleph and without the Yud, because they weren't perfect twins. One was wicked and one was righteous, Yaakov and Esau. So everything in the Torah, there's not a wasted letter to hint on all these things. Let's go to Hanukkah. We'll have to save the rest of this for another time. Hanukkah. Among the many questions are asked on Hanukkah, the particular question that's most often asked is why do we celebrate it for 8 days? After all, it's a 7-day miracle. Think about it. They found enough oil for one day, right? And yet, right, it lasted eight. That's a 7-day miracle, right? Everybody got that? 8 minus 1 is what?
Seven.
Thank you. Okay. So, if it's a 7-day miracle, why do we celebrate 8? There's a whole book written called Nehr LeMaya. Like, it gives 101 reasons, an answer to this famous question by the Beis Yosef, who wrote the Code of Jewish Law, Shulchan Aruch. Okay, a lot of answers given. Some people say one day is for the military victory. Okay? Some people say, well, you know something? The fact that oil burns, what we take as nature, that's a miracle. Milk doesn't burn. Oranges doesn't burn. Right? Not even good bourbon from Texas burns most of the time. Okay? But oil burns. So that's a miracle. Okay? A lot of reasons. One of the most beautiful insights I saw is the following. The very fact, you know what that eighth day is? You know what? Why we celebrate 8 days? 7 days for the miracle. One day for the fact that the Hashmonim didn't give up. They didn't quit. What's the use? The temple's defiled. Why should we even bother looking for oil? And when they found the oil, why should we even light it? It's not going to last 8 days. What's the use? No. When the going gets tough, you didn't get going. Right? When everybody else quits, when it seems impossible, that's when we kick in our motor. Right? That is, signifies, that's it. That's the survival of the Jewish people to this day. That we don't give up. We don't quit. When it looks like it's completely impossible, why even bother? Why light? It's not going to last 8 days. It's obvious. No. We do what we can do, and a Kodesh Baruch Hu takes care of the rest. And by the way, it does tie into the Parsha. You have this beautiful verse with Yosef. It says, Ki Hashem ito, Hashem's with him, the kosher waseh, Hashem matzliach b'yodo. Everything that he does, a Kodesh Baruch Hu brought success to his hands. You just do. You don't worry about results. Results are none of our business. That's up to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You do what you can. So that's a miracle. That's the miracle of Jewish survival, that we don't give up, right? Against all logic, that's the continual nest of why we're still here today throughout all pogroms and inquisitions and Holocaust and all these things, and the Jew has not given up, and we still hang tough to Torah, hanging tight with Yiddishkeit, right? And we still hang tight, and we don't give up. That's against all odds. Any other people, you know what? Just give it up already. Why are you sitting there being persecuted all the time? Give it up. Blend in. No. We have that auction. You know what auction is in Yiddish? Auction speaks louder than words. Okay. So, this says, very nice. Rob Bowman once made this statement. He says, B'nai Yisrael goes against their nature, Derech HaTeva, which is represented by the number 8. This is the Maharal. 8. 7 is this world, Shabbos, the perfect 7. 8 is above this world. That's the Bris Milah. Hanukkah is 8 days. We're in that ghetto. We're above time and nature. We determine what we can do, but what our will is. Yeah, you see? They do the opposite. Okay? So that is, so this ties in beautifully with the fact that the one day for the war, we said one day for the military victory, because that's not nature either, right? Ah, the few defeated the many, it was strategy, it was this, it was that, guerrilla warfare, baloney. That's not what happened. That was a miracle too. The oil burning is a miracle. Everything's a miracle. There's no chance. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as political sanctions, economic things, all these things. Everything's being orchestrated by Hashem. So that's the miracle, 8 days, Hanukkah, always represents the number 8 above the realm of time. Okay, I'll stop for a second and take strictly a halachic question. Any rabbinical law, it's not scriptural, it's not from the Torah, then the sages didn't have the right, so to speak, to forbid, you know, malacha, work. Those are only scriptural laws, you know, Pesach, Shavuot, Yontov, from the Torah. Hanukkah and Purim are not from the Torah. So, and they don't have the same sanctity. This needs to be explained because Purim will always be here. Purim has a special sanctity that nothing can touch. But in the areas of forbidden work, Purim's like above that. You can do work, and you're supposed to get involved in the physical world and raise it to spiritual. It's like these two holidays have something to do with Mashiach, when the physical and the spiritual don't contradict each other anymore. But halachically, that's all very nice drush. Halachically, the sages didn't enact on rabbinical holidays, these two holidays, the forbidden malacha that they do on scriptural holidays. Okay. By the way, the discovery of the jar of oil. Yeah, you got to pop it in there. The discovery of the jar of oil had the seal of the Kohen Gadol. You know, there was never such a practice. Never such a practice. That was a miracle in itself. I mean, there was never such a practice for the Kohen Gadol, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu inspired the Kohen Gadol many years before. For some reason, this will be a nice idea. And he put the seal, his seal on it. Not, a lot of times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts certain ideas in people's heads, and it's not going to be used for years. I told you about Shanghai. You know, escape to Shanghai. Unbelievable. This guy got in his cup in China or Japan. I forgot which it belonged to at the time. It switched at one point there. Okay, to build this shul that could hold 500 people. And, you know, the Jewish population at that time, there was like 8. You know, I couldn't get a minion. And for 50 years, it stayed empty. And Mir Yeshiva escaped from Europe, a whole gonzo thing. They come there to Shanghai. Where are they going to stay? Where are they going to board? Huh? They find this place, 500 seats, a kitchen, dorms. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put this in the guy's mind. It's very representative. Kohen Gadol was put in his mind to seal it for future events. A lot of things happen in the story with Yosef, right? Yaakov would normally send a servant to see how the brothers are doing. Why did he send Yosef, right? Because everything is being orchestrated for our ultimate benefit. That's the main thing here. Okay. Chashmonaim, the first three letters of Chashmonaim. You know, they decreed three specific laws against us. They didn't want us to do. The geeks there, you know. Right? And that was, does anybody know what they are? Shabbos, Bris Milah, time, sanctity of time, Rosh Chodesh. Chodesh. So, that's right. Chashmonaim, the first three letters. Chet, right? Shin, Mem, are Chodesh, Shabbos, Milah. Isn't that cute? Yeah, not like that. That was for you. You get game ball, game paperclip. Okay. By the way, it says by Yosef. Again, ties in a lot with Yosef. And it says Yosef equipped Mitzrayim with three mitzvahs, mystically, spiritually. I don't know what I mean, but he keeps repeating this word like, Chamush is Eretz Mitzrayim. The word Chamush. Het Mem Shin. Again, Chodesh Mila Shabbos. Right? So that seems to be Yosef's favorite number, by the way. We'll have to discuss that. 5 comes up a lot with Yosef. Okay, what else here? Here's another interesting clip. Yes. The more things change, the more they stay the same. You know, Jews are to every ism there is except Judaism. And this was Hellenism. And that was, you know, what is Hellenism? Hellenism, you know, at that time, the secular mind, to develop the mind in philosophy, you know the Greeks, what they're known for, Plato and all those other stuff, to develop the secular mind and philosophy and the development of the human body, right? Outside package with no content. That's what they were all about. So, yeah, what can I tell you? Nothing changes. You know, we were the first, when it came to communism, the Jewish people, the secular Jews, were the first to embrace that and dedicate all their energies to that, right? And so it was Hellenism, then it was communism, and now there's a new order, new world. They call it liberalism. Okay. I wish we'd just stick to Judaism. This went on for hundreds of years, literally. I suggest that you get the Art Scroll Hanukkah book. It tells the whole history of that. I can't answer that, you know, one question, but it's very kedai to get. Anybody really wants to know what's going on with Hanukkah, Art Scroll Hanukkah. You got to get it. It's a beautiful insight, the history background, what happened. And when it's all said and done, we're celebrating a holiday. We're just alive, still in Golis, under foreign rule, to do our mitzvahs. Okay? By the way, finding this little one jar of oil, right? This is very symbolic. This one jar of oil sealed with the Kohen Gadol. By the way, the Kohen Gadol is like code word for Avraham. Avraham is called the first Kohen Gadol, right? It happens with an incident after the Battle of the Four Kings with Malki Tzedek, Shem. Can't go into it, but he's considered the first Kohen Gadol. So anyways, they find this one jar of oil with the seal of the Kohen Gadol on it. So this is from the Chiddush Yerim. He says this represents that what we call the Pinta L'Yid, that one little point that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is keeping a shmirah over, he's keeping a watchful point over, that one point in every Jewish soul that never gets completely lost. That's that little cod of oil, right, with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, the seal of Avram Avinu, right? Avram Avinu is in every one of us, and that little pentaliyid can never get lost. It remains pure, but the seal of Avram, and that's what it means. Anochi Magen Lach. When we say Shmon Esrei, Magen Avram, the shield of Avram, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a shield on that little bit of Avram in each one of us, the first Jew, that can never get completely lost and is always to come back to burn bright and beautiful. Okay. One last one, guys, and then I'll be glad to stay after for questions. And that is, here it is, and it was here. But wrong one. Okay. A person has to be an auction. That's what we said. Yeah, a person has to be stiff-necked, stubborn, not give in. No tolerance, no room for that. Yisod gadol ba'avodas Hashem. This Or Gedaliah says it's a big fundamental rule in serving Hashem, right? That you have to be brazen, you have to be stubborn, right, against things, neged dvorim ha'mafreim lo, things that are bothering you from keeping you from serving God. That's what we learn from Chashmoneim. Ah, the temple's defiled, it's a mess. Who cares? I'm going to rededicate the temple. There's, 50,000 foot soldiers, and we're only 800 men, Yud and the Maccabees. Doesn't matter. We're not going to let it stop us. Our Yiddishkeit's at stake. So that's the lesson from Hanukkah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, he mentions it will help you, will give you certain koichas, powers, abilities that you didn't have before when you stand against things that are bothering you, that are keeping you from observing mitzvahs. You're too fatumal, you don't have enough money, physical things, whatever it is, if you refuse to let that bother you and try your best to do the will of God, he's going to give you the siyata de shemaya, this assistance from heaven. And that, he said, is the power of the Chashmonim that he put in every one of us, that they took this, I can't go into this, but they took this from the Greeks. The Greeks had this character trait of being brazen in the other direction, in a bad direction. Okay? And even though they knew by way of nature that there was no way in the world they could have a military victory over them, they had these equivalent to tanks back then, these elephants. It was a tremendous army. It's a tremendous world power. I don't know how to describe this to you. Okay? Despite that, they got this auctionist, the stiff-neckedness, and they refused to let that fall, even though all odds was against them, and they knew that for the sake of holiness and Yiddishkeit, they had to fight them, and they got divine help from above, to such a point that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a miracle for us to do a Hiddur mitzvah. This is very unique. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created other miracles, like the splitting of the sea, the 10 plagues, in order to destroy our enemies from hurting us. But to create a miracle so we can do a mitzvah in the most embellished fashion possible, that's unique. What I'm saying is, there's a halacha of Tumahutra B'Sibur. Yeah, thanks. Tumahutra B'Sibur, that you're allowed to use defiled oil. You're allowed to use defiled oil when the most of the community is in a defiled state, spiritually defiled state. No reason to look for pure oil. No. The Chashmonim recognized that the reason that the temple got in trouble and the service ceased and the Greeks occupied it, why? Because we got very, we took it for granted. We got very heretical. We did it by rote. We lost our enthusiasm for the service of Hashem. Therefore, it was taken away from us. Chashmonim knew to rectify that, we have to show the same breath, the same fire in wanting to do the service of Hashem. Right? Therefore, we're not satisfied with being an oinus and having to use the foul oil. We want to use the purest oil. We want to rededicate the temple in the finest manner possible. It's unbelievable. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did? Are doing mitzvahs, his children doing mitzvahs for him is so beloved to him, right, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle and let him find this pure oil and made that oil last 8 days. Because you want to do my mitzvahs and you want to do it in the most embellished fashion possible, a Hiddur mitzvah, I'm going to create a miracle for you that you can do the mitzvah in that way. We don't care about Onis Rachman and Patre. We don't care that, that really absolved from doing the mitzvah. We're considered an einus. It's halakhic terminology. I mean, we're an einus. We're not held responsible. We're in a situation we can't do the mitzvah. You know, we have an out. We're not satisfied being an out. We want to do the mitzvah. Okay, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed his love for Israel and created a miracle so we could do the mitzvah in the best way possible. And therefore, by the way, that's why everybody is a chassid on Hanukkah. What am I talking about? On Hanukkah, technically, guys, all you have to do is light one candle each night. Mahadrin min Mahadrin, the ultimate embellishment of the mitzvah, we add another light each successive night, right? No one lights just one light. I'm telling you, this is an embellishment, but the fact is, that's the norm for us, right? Do you know anybody who lights just one candle every night? No. Everybody lights an additional one every night, right? Everybody does this Mahadrin Mahadrin because the whole miracle of Hanukkah happened because they weren't satisfied with just getting by. You know, they wanted to do it in the most embellished fashion. Therefore, to this day, this one mitzvah, everybody's a chassid. Everybody's a chassid. Everybody does it in this embellished fashion. Remember that tonight, when you light your Hanukkah, take your girdle, wrap it around you, you're a chassid tonight. This classic question of the Beis Yosef of why we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, because it was a 7-day miracle, right? There was enough oil for one day. It lasted 8, right? 7-day miracle, but we celebrate 8 days. So we gave various answers. And the one that we seem to focus on is the fact that we didn't despair the first night to light the menorah, knowing there was not even enough oil for the next day. Okay, so therefore that in itself was a miracle. And that's a miracle, and that's which enables the nation of Israel to endure throughout all the exile. Right? Where it seems like against all odds, why even bother? Why even try? Right? You know, like, what's the use? It's not going to last. Why bother? The same thing, the whole military victory. We're just a few people against this mighty Greek and Syrian army. Why even bother? Why even try? So that's a miracle that we even put forth the effort, that we try, we put everything into it, and that's the eternity of the nation of Israel, that we don't give up, we don't care what the odds are. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we realize our strength is in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so numbers don't mean a thing. So this has a strong bearing. What I want to add tonight is our personal struggles, our personal trials and tribulations that we go through, that it may seem, whatever situation that we may be in, that it's impossible. There's no way we can do this. You know, whatever the situation is, know that God gives a promise. You do what you can. Hashem says, I'll take care of the results. You just put forth the effort. This is a theme that's repeated. For example, Noah building the ark, which was completely miraculous. There's no way physically all those animals could fit in that big ark, right? And it took 120 years to build. Why? If it's going to be a miracle anyways, just, you know, overnight let them build it. No, again, we are supposed to be a partner with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu in creation, and therefore Hashem wants us to do everything in our ability. Results? You don't worry about that. You just put forth the effort. And that's what it says in Pirkei Avos, Ethics of Our Fathers, Lo alecha melacha ligmor. It's not for you to finish the work. There's a lot of work done. You just put forth the effort. Now, I'll show you how far this goes. We have a famous Tehillim that we say now during Hanukkah. We add this at the end of davening. Mizmor Shir Chanukas HaBayit Shel David, right? It's a song of the dedication of the house of David. We're talking about the Holy Temple, right? The Mishkan. And of course, Hanukkah is a celebration of the rededication during the period of the Second Temple. But, you know, it's very interesting. It's a beautiful song. There's just one problem with it. A song of rededication of the house of David. The only problem with it is that David didn't build the Beis HaMikdash. His son, Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon, built the Beis HaMikdash. So why is the psalm saying You know, a song of praise, a dedication of the house of David, the base of Migdash of David. Because if you read the story of King David, and you'll see that David did, he wanted to build it. Hashem said, no, you can't build it for various reasons. So Dov said, okay, I can't build it. Well, I'll do everything possible. I'll gather all the money. I'll store it for my son. They'll have the funds to build it. I'll build the foundation. First, I'll buy the actual plot of land that's to go on. Right? I'll do everything possible to have that thing built. You didn't get to build it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu counts it as if you, David, you built the base of Migdash, as far as I'm concerned. To such a point that the gates were locked. Shlomo HaMelech offered all these sacrifices and these prayers. I can't go into the whole details, but the gates remained locked. They were not opened. And then he said, for the sake of my father, David. And then the gates opened. So was it a merit of David HaMelech? Because David HaMelech did everything in his ability, right? He cleared the path. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu considers it that he built the Beis Hamikdash. And that is a big klal, a general rule that we have. Okay? Machshava toiva Kadosh Baruch Hu mitzar pelemaisa. A good thought, Hashem, counts as a deed. That's the idea. Okay. Any questions? Very, very, very tame group tonight. Okay. This difference of philosophy between Israel and Mahabdil Greece goes all the way back to Noah, because the primary descendant of one of Noah's sons is Greek. Now I'm talking about Yafes. Noah had three sons, right? He had Shem, Yafes, and Ham. So we're going to talk about two of them. Shem, where we come from. That's why, by the way, the word Semites, right, come from Shem, right? And Yafes, right? And Yafes, the main, like, the crowning glory of Yafes is Greek. Now, again, we mentioned this in Parshas Noach, so I'm going to be very brief. But in Hebrew, we always mention how the name describes the essence of that object or thing or person or animal, right? And therefore, we have these names describing the totality of history. Cham, I'll just hit on real quick. Cham means heat, right? And that's something to contribute to civilization and spirituality, because heat is enthusiasm, right? If it's misused, it's just lust and passion and immorality, right? But if it's channeled properly, you use this warmth, this heat, in the service of Hashem, okay? And Yafes is from the word Yafeh, right? Pretty. And to beautify something, right? And, of course, that's known as Hiddur Mitzvah, to beautify the mitzvahs, right? And that's the whole purpose of Yafes. Again, if you extract it and just use beauty for its own sake, with no essence, then, you know, it can be corrosive, it can be destructive, it can be Greece, the naked body. They wrestled naked, they believed in, you know, the form of the body, right? And philosophy and drama and theater, all these things with no essence, okay? But the way it's supposed to be used is in the tense of Shem. Shem, us. That means name. What's a name? A name describes the essence of something. We always look to the essence of something, right? Like we talk about Yaakov and Esav. Esav was a man of the field. He was only concerned about the exterior format of things. It's not the steak that sells. It's the sizzle, packaging. Edom. He's called Edom. Red. What it looks like externally. He doesn't care about the premius, the inside of anything. Yaakov, Shem, we concern, what's the inner dimension, right? What's the pupik of the thing? What's the essence of it? So Noah gives a bracha to his son Yafes that you should dwell in the tents of Shem. Use that beauty that you have, this gift, but don't use it as an ends in itself. Use it as a means to an end. Dwell in the house of Shem, right? Beautify things, you know, like we mentioned, you know, the beautiful Torah mantles, right? like Mrs. Fisher, you know, contributes to the shul, or, you know, beautiful tzitzis to film, whatever it is, an astral box, all these things, right? So the trouble with Greece is, Greece was only concerned about that outer beauty with no essence, no inner dimension to it. And that's why they wanted to uproot the Torah. This is an unusual exile that they weren't so much after to kill us as they were to uproot those super irrational chukim, laws that make no sense. You know, they said, the Torah is a beautiful book. In fact, that's where we first translated it. You know, we were forced to translate into Greek. And from there, it got translated all over the world. And we've been suffering ever since because of mistranslations, right? So they thought like the ethics and all these, you know, beautiful thoughts of interrelating with each other, beautiful stuff. But you know, that stuff about, you know, wool and linen, you being the chosen people and all that, you know, get with it. Mold it with the times. That's what they wanted to uproot. Okay? So, we mentioned when Yaakov defeated the angel that a defeat means when you take those koichos, those abilities, those talents and skills of opposition, and you incorporate it in yourself. That's what Yaakov did when he defeated that spiritual entity, that angel. So when we defeated Yavon, Greek, when we defeated them, we took that beauty and started using it like it's supposed to be. And that's, by the way, what the base of Migdash is all about. Beautifying the physicality in service to the spiritual. That's why the base of Migdash, connecting to our Parsha, next week actually, the neck. We're going to see that the base of Migdash represents the neck. Why? Because the neck connects the body to the head. Right? Connecting the physical to the spiritual, to the intellect. That was the base of Migdash. So, we take that, and that's why that this idea of beautifying things and using beauty, and that's why on Hanukkah, more than any other holiday, except maybe Sukkot again, is this idea of a hiddur mitzvah. People get beautiful menorahs on Hanukkah, and you should try to light with oil if you can, because that gives it a nicer flame. And the whole thing that we do, that we increase one candle every night, is really not necessary by the letter of the law. One candle per night would be enough. But we do mahadrim in a mahadrim, a hitter on top of a hitter, an embellishment on top of embellishment. Because that's what Hanukkah is all about. We defeated them, the Greeks, and took that yofi.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.